Good to see you this evening. Glad to be in the house of the Lord with you. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 10. Praying about what book of the Bible we will study together first. And this isn't it. Lord hasn't given me that direction yet. But while we wait on that, I'm going to cover something that I covered about a year ago over at Crossroads. And this is something that this question comes up pretty frequently when I talk to people about salvation, when I talk to people about church. If you're active in witnessing, it helps you to learn your Bible because people will have questions and you'll need to be able to answer them. And one question that it's very easy to give the easy answer, but if people ask for a more in-depth or detailed answer, or if they have a misconception, it's good to know a little bit more to back up what the Bible actually says. There's a lot of false beliefs out there about exactly what happens when someone dies. And so we're going to look at that from a biblical perspective tonight. If you grew up believing a certain thing, or if your great-grandpa taught you a certain thing, I am not trying to offend. I'm just preaching the Bible. And so we're just going to go with what the Bible says about what happens when somebody dies, what happens to them. It's the very, like I said, the easy answer is, really, heaven or hell? Yes, that's the easy answer. But it's more than that. And in order to be a more effective witness with people, especially today, we want to have more than just the easy answer on hand. So we're going to pray and we'll dive into this question this evening. We'll cover some of the more popular false beliefs and then see what the Bible truly says about it all, ending with a look at some of the judgments to come. And so all that's, you know, well and good. So let's dive into our Bibles in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Pray, please help us now as we study it together. Help us to understand and know that it is your word, Lord, and therefore it is to be our final authority. Lord, we love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are three major beliefs, at least that I'm aware of as major beliefs. I know there's many, many, many types of beliefs, but there are three major beliefs within so-called Christianity concerning what exactly takes place after death. Up until relatively recently, the Catholic Church taught a place called purgatory, where people would go who have died in the grace of God. There they reside until they have been fully purified from sin and achieve sufficient holiness to enter heaven's gates. Islam has a similar teaching that all will enter hell and then the righteous will be saved from it after a time. So purgatory, everybody ever heard of that? That's most people. Raise your hand if you knew that the Catholic Church stopped teaching purgatory. Yeah, that's. I was surprised. A while back when I was studying for this, I reached out to a couple of Catholics because I read some articles about how they don't teach it anymore, and I said, you guys just stopped? And they were like, yeah, we just, you know, they decided purgatory wasn't a thing. We're like, we've been telling you that for years. Finally, they apparently listened, but I mean, that's kind of a big deal to just change one of those, like a doctrine of that magnitude. Like they were charging people money to pray them out of purgatory for centuries. I mean, do those guys get a refund? Like, how do you just backtrack a doctrine like that? Like, oh, never mind, that never existed. Don't mind us. And that's why I think most of us didn't really know that they stopped teaching it, because, you know, they just kind of... that's kind of an embarrassing thing to as a whole congregation or whole denomination to just decide to change what you believe. Of course, thankfully, I mean, hey, that's a step in the right direction, but just amazed me. The second thing that is really big out there is the belief called soul sleep. This is taught by Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Church of God, some Lutheran synods, and a mixture of other smaller denominations of Christianity. And it is believed by a lot of people who just, you know, read through their Bible but don't study it out. Soul sleep. And we'll get into all these in more detail. The final belief is the immediate reaching of either heaven or hell upon death. So the teaching of purgatory requires us to believe that the blood of Christ did not do away with sin completely. That those saved by Christ's offering of himself upon the cross are not yet considered fully righteous. The truth that Christ himself stated on the cross, it is finished, That should be enough to do away with this idea of purgatory and a final cleansing, but if it isn't, then you can look at Hebrews chapter 10, where we are. Verse number 10, Hebrews 10:10, the Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, according to the Word of God, if you are saved by the blood of Christ, if you're sanctified, then you have been perfected forever in the eyes of God. You have the righteousness of Christ. You are not partially saved, partially righteous, and you got to go to purgatory to finish the job. That's not what the Bible says. And so we can't go along with the purgatory idea, because that teaches that Christ's death on the cross wasn't fully sufficient. It didn't pay for all of it. We got to pay for some ourselves. The teaching of soul sleep, while more believable than purgatory, is also not found in Scripture. Proponents of this belief will look to references of people sleeping in Christ as evidence of their belief. So let's look at a few verses together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You'll probably recognize these verses. The Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So, obviously, just from the context, we understand this is not talking about laying down and taking a nap. This is not talking about, you know, you at midnight sleeping and just you're sleeping in the Lord, or whatever that would mean. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being dead. And so, there's reference to sleeping in Christ. We see this in different places in the Bible. So, death is in verse 16. We didn't get that far. So let's keep reading. Verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So in verse 15 it refers to them that are asleep, and in verse 16 we find out those people are dead. They're the dead in Christ. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. That's a good passage, a good one to memorize. So here we see death in verse 16 and sleep in verses 14 and 15 used synonymously. In John 11:11, we read, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, Lazarus was dead, and yet Christ said he sleepeth. Now, this is also the case with Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. We also see that the word dead does not always refer to a physical state of being, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So, when we look at all these different verses, and we see people being that are dead being referred to as them that sleep, you can see where if somebody stopped there, they would believe in this idea of soul sleep, where you just die and you're just in this unconscious, unaware state until one day there's judgment day and you just wake up. It's more prevalent than people realize, people having that idea or that belief. And so you understand that when you read these verses, if that's all we had, it would be understandable to make that conclusion. But remember that man was made in God's tripartite image and has a body, a soul, and a spirit. Just as God the Father could be seated in his heavenly throne while God the Son hung upon the cross on the earth, our spirit and soul can be with God while our bodies are in the graves. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, the Bible teaches us that the body turns to dust and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now that's the spirit. That's not saved or lost. The soul is saved or lost. The spirit is goes back to God, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. The Bible tells us that in Ecclesiastes 12:7, that the spirit of man goeth upward, the spirit of the beast goeth downward. So don't apply that to whether your puppy's in heaven waiting for you or not. It'll make you depressed. But the spirit of beast goeth downward, the spirit of man goeth upward. And so we know that our spirit goes back to God, our bodies go back to the dust, What about the soul? Well, we know that the soul goes to either heaven or hell to await the final judgment. So, though our bodies become dust, they're still a part of us. Even once our bodies are changed for eternity, we will still resemble ourselves, as we find in 1 Corinthians 13:12. But then shall I know, even as I am also known. When the Word of God speaks of those who sleep, it can only be referring to our physical bodies and not our souls. And the reason we know this is Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 is a great place to memorize in your Bible, great place to learn the significance of. It is a story of Calvary, but more specifically, in Luke 23, we find details about Christ's interaction with the man on the cross. And this passage alone is very useful, very helpful in dealing with those who have wrong opinions about salvation, who have wrong opinions about works in their salvation, who have wrong opinions about baptism in salvation or church membership in salvation, because this person didn't have any of that. This individual had nothing but faith in the Lord, and we'll see what happens here. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, that's important for all the reasons I just mentioned, but I also got to point out something to you. If you have a King James Bible, the comma is after the word thee. And this comes into play because it in the modern perversions of the Bible, they move the comma. They move it over in between to the other side of today. And that changes the whole sentence structure to the point where they could claim, well, he said it today, but he meant it for later. You see what that difference does? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So that's not a big deal. It is to me, because you're changing what God said. So the comma is where the comma should be in the King James Bible. He's making a statement to him that very day, that thief would be with the Lord in paradise. That very day, within several hours, he would be with the Lord in paradise. And so just that fact alone tells us that there is no blank space, lost time, soul sleep involved, at least not for this individual, because that same very day he would be with the Lord in paradise. Now, if you go back with me in Luke chapter 16, another chapter of your Bible, is very good to know where it's at, even if you don't memorize it, just knowing where it's at. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. If you have not heard yet, there are those who would claim this as a parable. They do so to their own fault, because no parable in the Bible ever names a name. It's always a certain woman or a certain man or a damsel or a maid. And here we have the name Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. This is a story that Christ is telling. This is not figurative, it's real. And that's important, because this is where we find a lot of our information we have about hell. And so if you're going to turn it figurative, you're going to ruin a whole lot of what the Bible teaches about hell, and that's problematic. Now, Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So I know that was a lot to read there, but I just want to point out a couple of things here. When it comes to this idea of soul sleep, this man lifted up his eyes and he was in hell right away. And we know that it wasn't just that he was unaware of things, because his brethren are still alive. Those brethren are still there living on the earth, and he asks for someone to reach his brethren. So if references to men sleeping in Jesus spoke of our souls, then these two passages would make no sense, or they would be in error. Yet if we consider that these passages speak of our physical bodies sleeping while our spirit returns to God and our soul goes on to heaven or to hell, then we no longer have a contradiction in Scripture. So beyond what we've just seen, I want to show you a couple of things to really nail this down. 1 Peter chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. A lot of people have misunderstandings about how things work, about eternity, and if you're going to try to explain somebody's need of salvation, you got to have at least a little handle on what happens when somebody dies. And so it's always good to back up that knowledge with Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So here we see that it's past tense. You were not redeemed. We've been redeemed. If you're saved, you're redeemed. Christ redeemed us on the cross. If you're a born-again believer, you're not waiting to be redeemed. Your soul is redeemed. Present tense. You've already been redeemed by the Lord if you're saved. I hope that's clear. I hope we understand that. We got 100 verse references we could go to, but I don't think we want to for time's sake. We are redeemed. Present tense. We are saved. Present tense. If you trusted Christ, there you are. But that's your soul. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 23, Bible says, And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So there are times in your Bible where you'll read a verse that will make it sound as though salvation or redemption is in the future. And then you'll read a verse that makes it sound as though you're already saved or redeemed. And if you don't separate the body from the soul, those verses will confuse you. And you'll be like, wait, am I redeemed now or do I get redeemed later? The answer is both. You're redeemed now. Your soul is redeemed, but your body, it's not redeemed. And that should be easy to believe, because did anybody's body hurt today? Did anybody's body partake in or indulge in the lust of the flesh in the last week? Don't raise your hand for that one. I mean, it's obvious that these bodies aren't redeemed. If these were glorified bodies, then man, that's depressing. But no, these bodies aren't redeemed. So there's a redemption of our body that is future, and the redemption of our soul that happened the moment you got saved. I hope we're all on the same page here. Hope we're still doing all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 10 also teaches the same thing. For time's sake, we'll continue on, though. The Bible says in Philippians 3:21, Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Biblically, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8, Luke 16, Luke 23, many other passages, we find upon death the body sleeps in the grave, awaiting the first resurrection, while the spirit and soul do not. Now, just to throw this in there, because I know some people have differing views about this and such, we know that our bodies, the Bible talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, all that's in the grave is our body. Our soul is in heaven with the Lord, and our spirit is returned to God. And so if all that's in there is our body, and our body is still going to be risen, and our bodies are going to be changed, we're going to get a new glorified body, that would indicate that our bodies still have some role to play. And so I know some people have opinions one way or the other about, you know, what do you do with the body? Do you cremate it? Do you preserve it? Do you throw it out in the swamp and just let it go? I mean, guess what? No matter what you do, it's the same result. It's going to turn to dust. And you say, well, how in the world, you know, I mean, you think about some of these bodies that are going to rise in that day. They've been in the ground for 2,000 years. You think about Stephen, the first martyr. How long has his body been decaying for? He's dust. And so people sometimes, somebody who doesn't know their Bible, doesn't know the Lord, they'll say, well, how in the world are people going to rise, you know, rise again and the resurrection? How are the dead in Christ going to rise if they're dust? Well, what did God make us out of? Dust. If God started with dust and poof, there was Adam, then I'm pretty sure if you turn to dust, he can put you back together too. So don't worry too much about, you know, your body. Once you're not in it anymore, it doesn't matter. God can put it back together. You don't want it the same way anyways. You want the younger version, right? You want the healthier version. You want the version that don't hurt anymore. So don't be too concerned about the details when it comes to the flesh. The flesh is going to turn to dust, and then Christ is going to, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, reconstitute it, whatever, and then change it and give us a glorified body. So praise the Lord for that. So Christ himself is another example. As his body lay in the tomb, while we know that he went and got the keys of death and hell, we know he went to paradise and preached to captives in hell, and he brought captivity captive and took paradise to heaven with him, and put the blood on the altar in heaven, and all those different things that happened while he was in the tomb. We have a whole two-part sermon series on that Lord willing we'll be getting into soon. But Christ was very active while his body lay in the tomb. He didn't just hang out in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. His body was there, but he was very active. And so that's another example of not sleeping. You got the death of Moses in Deuteronomy 34, the death of Elijah is hundreds of years before Christ, and yet we read in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, and behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. So again, an example of people who are dead, and they're not asleep. They're not asleep in an unconscious state waiting for the judgment seat of Christ. They're alive, they're active, they're not living like we would call living, but their souls are alive and well. And in this case, at the Mount of Transfiguration, they're talking with the Lord. That's one of those places in the Bible where you're like, man, could we have a couple less verses on dietary restrictions and one verse that says what they were talking about? I mean, that's it. That's the kind of thing that I'd be like, first thing, raise my hand. What was the conversation? Of course, Peter, we know he speaks up. It's a good thing we're here, Lord. Let's make a temple for you and you and you. And God shuts him up from heaven and says, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Stop talking and listen. Sometimes Lord has to tell us those things. But we see very clearly from the Bible that we don't just sleep. We don't just close our eyes and then there's nothing, and then one day, however far into the future, we're at the judgment seat of Christ. So if that's not what happens, then what does happen? Well, the reason a lot of people are hesitant about believing that we immediately go to heaven or to hell when we die is usually because they either have a gap in their understanding or a misconception when it comes to the judgments, the future judgments. Many people assume that the judgment of sinner or saved is a future event that takes place at the end of time, but that is technically, biblically not correct. John 3:18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In John 5:24, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So when you're saved, your judgment, we understand you're no longer going to be judged for sin when it comes to the final judgment in heaven. You're not going to stand before God as a saved person and get determined, are you going to stay saved or are you going to be lost? That's not how it works. And as a lost person, you're not going to stand before God one day and have him say, okay, well, here you are, you're judged, you're already judged. The judgment's already upon the lost person, and the moment they die, that judgment's already been made. They're already in their sin. And so every man on earth stands condemned until he believes in God, or believes in Christ, and is saved, and at that point, his eternity is secured. So you're either condemned or you're redeemed. There's no in-between, and there's no arguing your case before God at some judgment someday. Now, there are judgments, but the judgments we find in Revelation are not not concerning are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell. They're judgments concerning how bad is your punishment or how good is your reward. I'll show you that in the scripture here in, let's see, John chapter number 5 is one example. We'll go there, and then Revelation chapter 20, John chapter 5, Revelation 20. Whenever you get into judgments and revelation and things like that, everybody's heard so many different things, it's hard to keep straight what people even think anymore. And most of the things that people hear nowadays, they just hear a really good argument that doesn't include Bible. That's a problem. If you're watching somebody on TV or listening to somebody on the radio and they never refer to the Bible, but they just have all these good points, I would say turn it off, because the Bible is the one that we need to be listening to. John chapter 5, verse number 28. Bible says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." All right, Revelation chapter 20, verse number 12. Bible says here, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." So if we're reading about a judgment that is based on works, and we know from 100 verses in the New Testament that salvation is not based on works, then this judgment cannot be heaven or hell, because then salvation would be based on works. Do you understand that? Or is that, am I making that clear, or am I confusing everybody? We know from the Bible, from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Titus 3, 5, a dozen other passages, works don't save us. So what is this judgment by works? Well, it's not salvation. It's how bad is your eternity going to be, or how good is your eternity going to be? Getting to heaven, that's wonderful. That's the first goal. That's great. But there's rewards to be had as well. And if the Lord is giving out rewards, I'd say they're worth trying to get. Anybody ever gone somewhere and you won something and you were like, "Man, I won," and then they give it to you and you're like, "Oh, a box of crayons, woo." You know, it's like they have, like at Village Fest, you know, you play those little games and stuff and you win. Oh, you won the big prize. You get 2 pieces of candy. I mean, yeah, that's great, but it's not like it's $1 million. If God is giving out prizes, if God is giving out rewards, they're going to be good. They're going to be worth striving for. The Bible talks about striving for masteries and crowns to be won. And so the judgment on our works, it's not, you know, will you get to heaven or will you get to hell? That's determined by our faith in this life. This judgment after death is based on works, and it's for punishment and reward. So in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, the Bible says, "And whosoever was not found in the book of written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So again, 15 shows us it wasn't about works for cast into the lake of fire. If your name's not in the book of life, if your name's not in the Lamb's book, then you're in the lake of fire. Doesn't matter what your works were. Doesn't matter if your good scale outweighed your bad scale. If your name's not written there, then the lake of fire is where you go. And death and hell, you notice verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is, you know, it's not a huge point. It's not something to contend with people about. But the Bible clearly teaches that, and the best way I can describe this is hell is essentially a holding facility. Hell is the jail while you wait to go to the prison. Because the lake of fire is the eternal destination. Because hell itself gets thrown into the lake of fire. We just read that. And so hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, according to the Bible. Hell is a place where those that die without Christ, that are lost, where they go. That's all 100% true. Technically, eternally, the lake of fire is the final destination. Now, you could say hell, because hell's thrown in there too, so who knows. But that's just something. I've had people call me out on that before. I'll say, you'll end up in hell for eternity. Well, what about the lake of fire? Okay, I understand. There's two separate things, but hell gets thrown in there. So yes, lake of fire. You don't want to go to either of them. If you go to one, you're going to go to the other. So That's just avoid the one, you won't see the other. So stay out of hell and you'll stay out of the lake of fire. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And the "we," it's 2 Corinthians, it's written to believers. The "we" is brethren. The "we" is saved people. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne judgment that we just read about. That's a different judgment. The great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, everybody in that judgment, if they're not written down in the book of life, they're thrown into the lake of fire. They're judged based out of their works. The judgment seat of Christ is a similar judgment, but it's for those that are saved, those that are going to heaven. "Must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So again, this points to works, but we know it can't be about salvation. You wouldn't stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you're a lost person. If you're a lost person, you stand before the great white throne judgment and you're in trouble. You're not getting out of there. If you're a saved person, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and nobody knows exactly how it's going to go and what's going to be said, what's going to be done. But at the end, at least you know, I'm getting into the kingdom. I'm going to be with Christ forevermore. You can see several other verses and chapters about about the rewards, the fact that there will be rewards. You read about that in Matthew 5, Matthew 10, Luke 6, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 14, Revelation 22. Sorry, I know I'm just rattling them off, but there's a lot of places that show that we can receive rewards for that which we do in our life as Christians, if we'll do that. And praise God, if you don't earn anything other than entrance in, that's amazing. That's a wonderful thing. But if I love my Lord and He has told me to strive to do all the different things in His Word, and not only will He let me in, but He'll also reward me for it, that's a blessing. And so I want to be able to go to the judgment seat of Christ and receive a blessing from the Lord and receive praise from God. The Bible says, I forget the reference off the top of my head, but the Bible talks about that at that day, all men shall have praise of God. That's an incredible thought to me. Because I don't know about you, but I've worked with some people that if I had to give a recommendation for them at the end of the day, it would be really hard for me to think of one good thing they did. Anybody else ever had that? You're so hard to be nice, you want to say something good about them, but you just can't think of anything. Imagine God looking down on our lives and he's like, "Well, I promised I'd praise him. I got to find something I can praise him for. I don't want to be somebody that God has to think really, really long and hard to find one thing he can actually say thank you for. I want to be able to go to the judgment seat of Christ and actually get a reward. Not just because it sounds like a really wonderful thing, but because it's what we should do as Christians. We ought to strive to not just be saved and get into heaven, but to obey God in such a way that He rewards us for our labors. So I know this is kind of scatterbrained. It seems that way to me as I'm delivering it. So if it seems that way to me, I'm sure it might seem that way to you too. But to bring it all together a little bit, the order of events. In summary, when a lost man dies, his spirit returns to God and his soul immediately awakes in hell, where he will wait in torments until the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. At that day, body, spirit, and soul will be reunited to stand before God and be judged according to their works before being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's the lost person. When a saved man dies, his spirit returns to God and his soul goes to heaven to await the resurrection for the judgment seat of Christ immediately following the 7 years of tribulation. This is where the Christian's works will be tried, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, where it talks about the trial by fire, and if all your works burn, there will suffer loss. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. After the rapture of the church, the tribulation, the judgment seat of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, and the great white throne judgment, when all that is done, the Bible says God will burn up the current heaven and earth and create a new heaven and a new earth where the new Jerusalem will be located, which is the everlasting home of the saved. So it's very easy when somebody says, "What happens when you die?" You can say, "Well, you go to heaven or you go to hell." But you get into this thing, there's a lot to it. Because, yeah, you go to heaven, but that's not where you'll stay. Well, what do you mean? You think I can get thrown out of heaven? No, no, you don't get thrown out of heaven, but that heaven is going to get burned up. That heaven's going to go away. Because 1 Peter chapter number 3 tells us that. Go ahead and turn there. We got a little more time. 1 Peter chapter 3. New heaven and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem located in the new earth. So, sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. Well, let's back up to verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, even after the millennial reign of Christ, at a point, the Lord's just going to burn this whole thing up. And so, you can honestly tell somebody who's scared of global warming, yes, it's all going to get burned up, but we at least have 1,007 years to go. Because we know there's a millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. We know there's a 7-year tribulation. We know that none of that has started yet. So we at least have 1,007 years before it all burns up. So there you go. Now you have a figure that you can give people so that they can be, you know, they can take a breath. They can be calm. They don't have to raise carbon emission taxes and all that stuff. Because, hey, guess what? It's okay. We'll be all right for at least 1,007 years. I think that's a pretty good amount of time. I think that's okay, but you know, they'd have to believe the Bible to believe that. So, knowing these truths from God's word, that those without Christ stand condemned in their sin and will face hell, judgment, and eternity in the lake of fire unless they believe, we are reminded that there's no greater or more urgent need for mankind than to hear and believe the gospel. Mankind is lost in sin without Christ. We know that from Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We understand these things. We know these things. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When we consider, when we talk to people about life after death, there's a lot of people who just believe today, they would rather believe today that you just close your eyes and it's done, and there's nothing. The problem is, that's not true. They like that thought because, I don't know if it's because it reminds them of a nap or what, but it's just, it sounds peaceful. There's nothing. But it's also kind of terrifying because that just means that what's the purpose of all of our life? If there's nothing, if you're talking to somebody and you ask them, what do you think happens when you die? Nothing happens. Well, then what are you living for? What's the purpose? Is it just, I mean, if that's the case, then you can understand why people just gain and gain and get as much as they can in this life because there's nothing after this life. It's hopeless. I mean, what's the best you're going to do? You get rich. Okay, you got rich. Now what? You die and somebody else has now got all your stuff. And you're just gone into nothingness. I can see why America is so depressed. Because they're so atheist. There's so many people out there that think there's just nothing. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians who don't know their Bible well enough to really explain that, hey, there is something after you die. And it's not just that there's, you know, that there's a heaven and a hell. There is no purgatory. There is no waiting period. There is no judgment at which you plead your case. There is no judgment that determines heaven or hell. The judgments are how, for lack of a better term, better thing, how hot is hell going to be for you and how good is heaven going to be for you? That biblically, we know that we're not saved by our works, and so when we see the works and the judgment in the Revelation, there's no way to apply that. You can't let somebody off easy when they talk to you about what happens when they die, and they say, you know, well, I'll deal with it when it happens. Have you ever been told that? I'll deal with it when I get there. I'll just talk to God. Okay. The Israelites, God spoke from the mountain and they told Moses, don't let him talk to us anymore or we'll die. And those were people God loved. The lost world, they think they're just going to get there and plead their case before a judge that is apparently not a good one. And he's just going to let them go free. But the Bible tells us that their heaven or their hell, it's determined in this life. When you close your eyes in death, that door of salvation is closed. You're sure, you're conscious, you're awake, your soul is alive in hell. There's no more opportunity. You can't just say, well, I believe now, because of course you do. I heard it said one time, and I'm sure I'll say it at some point, but it seemed a little bold at the time, but I agree, it's true. There's a preacher I know that pretty much any time some celebrity dies, he says, well, now they're a Bible believer. It's kind of cold, kind of callous, but absolutely true. Because the second somebody closes their eyes in death, they're either in heaven or they're in hell. And the heaven they're in isn't the heaven that we think of for eternity heaven. It's just, hey, they get to wait somewhere that's really nice. They get to wait somewhere where there's the presence of God. They get to wait somewhere where there's the people of God. And for those that are unsaved, while waiting for their eternal punishment of torment, they're waiting in punishment and torment. If you're saved while waiting for that eternal bliss and joy, you're waiting in eternal bliss and joy. You're not just unconscious and unaware. And so that's a blessing. These truths from the Bible are important because the more you know about the details of the Word of God and what happens, the more you can answer people's questions, the more you can pique people's interests, and the more you can deal with people's false beliefs. Because I have met a lot of people who claim to be Christian and also claim that their grandma rocks the chair in their room every night. Like, you got a draft. I don't know. I mean, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And honestly, I don't want to kill the service, but there is no Bible whatsoever to back up the idea that somebody is looking down and watching and cheering you on at your basketball game. It sounds so nice at a funeral when so-and-so, I know they're just looking down and they're just so happy to see us all here. If our dearly departed could just check in on us whenever, that's a terrifying thought. Is it not? If we're being honest, if your great-great-great-grandmother just looked down one day to see, I wonder how he's doing today, and you're in a bar, that doesn't sound like heaven to me. I don't know. I'm just saying there's no Bible for that. Once you get there, praise the Lord, you're there. You're not worried about what's going on down here. The man in hell, he was worried about the people that he left behind. There's a stark lack of information when it comes to heaven in the Bible, in my opinion, and I think in most people's opinions. We would love to know a whole lot more than we know. But what the Bible does tell us, we ought to heed. And what it doesn't tell us, we ought not just make up stuff that makes us feel good. We ought to understand that there's some things we don't know, and maybe it's because the Lord doesn't want us to know at this point, or there's no need for us to know at this point. The most important thing you can tell somebody about heaven is how to get there, and to make sure that they're going there. I've had so many questions, and you probably have too, of, you know, is my dog going to be waiting for me in heaven? Is this going to be in heaven? Can I golf in heaven? I don't know. The Bible, there's a whole lot the Bible doesn't say about heaven. And so you can speculate all you want. All I know is it's going to be good. Because God's going to be there, and Christ is going to be there, and the Lamb is going to be the light, and it's going to be just joy forevermore, no more sorrow, no more tears. It sounds really good. And the alternative is not purgatory. The alternative is not some other in-between place. The alternative is a place of torment and fire, a place where the devil and his angels will be for all eternity. That's the alternative. There's no parties going on in hell. Anybody ever heard that one? Oh, I'll get to hell and be a big party if it's a bunch of people like me there. No. Nope. So this evening, I don't mean to bring it down at the end there. That's the opposite of what we're supposed to do, right? This evening, I want to encourage you that not to just take the easy end of the conversation. If somebody's talking to you and asks you about what happens when you die, you don't have to just say, well, you go to heaven or you go to hell. You can explain it to them. And you can let them know, like, hey, you go to, you know, when if you die and you're a believer, then you get to be with the Lord for however long until the Lord comes back, and you can explain all that. And if you die and you're an unbeliever, and you go to hell and you wait there, and then you get judged, and then you go to the lake of fire, and that's where the devil's going for eternity, and you get a little more detail, and it lets them know that, for one, you care enough to actually know what you believe. And the more knowledgeable we are in the Bible, I believe the more convincing argument we can give people. I understand the Holy Spirit convicts people's hearts, but God uses us to get the gospel and get the word of God to people. And heaven and hell are both part of that message. And so we can't just preach heaven and we can't just preach hell. And we gotta preach them both accurately. And so tonight, when it comes to what happens when you die, I hope now you know. You don't just go into some unknown slumber. You don't go to purgatory. You don't haunt your children. You go and you're with God, with the Lord, if you're saved. And then there will be the judgment seat of Christ. There's, you know, the saints are going to come back at the second coming. The Bible talks about those that are robed in white, riding on white horses behind the Lord, coming back as he comes to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. The Bible talks about us ruling and reigning with him, being placed over cities, all that stuff. And you say, oh, that's really good. Do a sermon about that. We're out of time. But there's so much that we could get into with this. There's so much awaiting us on the other side if we're saved. If you're saved, you get to do a lot of cool things. You get to be a part of a lot of really amazing things that we already see what's going to happen because of the prophecies we read. If you're lost, all we know is hell, suffering, torment, the pit, lake of fire, and that's it. There's a lot to look forward to for a saved person. Amen? I mean, there's a lot to look forward to. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. And I think we should lead with that when we talk to people about their whether they know where they're going when they die or not. And if they say they're not going anywhere, you say, well, that's not really your choice. You're going somewhere whether you like to or not. And we'd like to show you the way to go to the better place. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I hope out of that mangled message, Lord, that something coherent came out, Lord, from your word. I pray please help us to use the information we find therein to not only shore up our own beliefs so that we're not tricked into believing something that is false, Lord, but also so that we can help others to understand and know the truth, Lord. I know there's a lot of strange things that people believe about life after death, and Lord, oftentimes it's a topic that is shunned, but Lord, we need to know what your word says. Lord, help us to use that information to be a better witness. Lord, help us to use that information to defend against falsehood, and Lord, just help us to know your word because you desire us to know it, not so we can be heady or high-minded about it, Lord. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, no invitation tonight. Brother Good's going to come, and we'll have our time of prayer together and do our invitations, or do our announcements and all that.